Remember last week we talked about that obnoxious list of deeds of the flesh. This week we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, okay? Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, got that in your brain? You know, when we think of works of the flesh or acts of the sinful nature, because of the way it's worded, we tend to associate it with effort, with toil, labor, works of the flesh, you know. I think of a factory, or even carpentry skills or something, you know. I mean, like this pulpit here, it took a lot of work and effort to make this. But, you know, I went out last night to Giant Beagle, the Giant Eagle store, and I bought this fruit. I spent like 14 or 15 bucks. But, you know, when you look at that fruit that's there, it conjures up images of beauty, of refreshment, and life-sustaining food. We're told in Hebrews chapter 9 that the sinful nature produces dead works. Again, you associating the sinful nature churning out these things, okay? However, the Spirit of the living God within the life of the believer produces living fruit. This fruit, not only what's in this bowl, but the fruit that the Lord gives us, replenishes the life of the individual believer, and it also provides sustenance to those that we come in contact with. We're like this bowl of fruit to the world. I want us to remember that. Maybe next time you pick up a piece of fruit, that here come some people, that we provide lovely sustenance to those in our world. And also, unlike this pulpit here that was made through effort of someone, fruit has seeds in it that produces more fruit. It replenishes, you know, except I was looking at this one fruit, this avocado. I'm not sure what God had in mind with this thing. You know how big that seed is, right? But the seed produces a tree, right? I mean, that gives more fruit. But it's one of the only fruits in there that doesn't have, like, multiple seeds in there. It's a single seed fruit, so to speak. But the idea is that God wants to produce more and more fruit through us. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus' goal for our lives is to produce fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Let me read the scripture to you in John 15. Here's what he says. He's talking about his Father. It says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Do you ever get pruned? You know, sometimes I got a lot of foliage, you know. A lot of greenery, but God's like, no, I want fruit from you. And sometimes the pruning process is a little bit painful and maybe not, I don't look that great in that process. You know, when you prune, some people think you're killing the thing. No, I'm pruning it, especially fruit, grapes. You ever prune grapes? I mean, they ruthlessly cut those things back every year so that it just doesn't produce a lot of foliage, but that it'll produce fruit. So anyway, here's what he says. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Do you ever see a branch thrown out in the open parking lot? It's not going to produce any fruit. Amen? It's not connected to anything. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, the old nature cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only the nature within the life of a Spirit-filled believer can produce that. Now, I just want to clarify something, because this will help. Because I know myself, I have some natural tendencies that are maybe good. I have some that are not so good. But what I want to say is, when we looked at this list of the fruit of the Spirit, some of us are naturally stronger in some of those than others. And the key word is there, naturally. Okay? It may be due to your temperament. I mean, my younger sister's got this temperament. Man, I wish I was born with it. You know, just easy going, you know, not everything just rolls off her back. I mean, it's a natural trait that she's always had, okay? And some of these traits that we have that look like fruit of the Spirit, we learned because we needed to survive in the world. Okay, because of conditions we encountered and those type of things. We all know that our personalities are partly because of how we dealt with life, especially in the formative years. Some people are bubbly and joyful, and they're really good at meeting new people, but may not have the natural ability to be faithful or have self-control in their lives. So this is where the Spirit of God helps in these areas. The fruit of the Spirit across the board, I think, would be proportionally God is going to develop all these in you, because it's what the Holy Spirit has for us. Some seem to be peaceful and unbothered. You've met those people. But it could be a cover-up for indifference. They just could be indifferent. Or it could even be perhaps they have a feeling of superiority. Superiority. They're above all that. Do you see how it can be? And the point is, of me going this way, is we may be fooling ourselves by looking at our natural strengths and not relying on the Holy Spirit to bring those about. You may have a scorecard and say, well, I'm doing good in these areas, and you rely on that, but God wants to bring all these fruits into our lives. And if we rely on and we're not actually relying consciously on the Holy Spirit, He's not going to produce those fruits. I don't think it happens automatically. So I want to say this. Somebody visited me this week, and was a girl that I've known for 30 years. And when I first met her, she was a missionary in Taiwan and all that. But she went off on this big diatribe or thing about connectiveness. Relationship. So when we talk about these things, this is the outcropping of relationship. She's grabbing onto a tree going, see how this leaf's connected to this branch? She goes, everything's connected. She goes, it's all about relationship. And you know, she's right that it's all about being rightly related to God, right? Right related to Christ and to the Holy Spirit through faith in His Son. And how is that relationship strengthened? Well, think about it. How are your relationships strengthened? You stay connected to the person, right? In the spiritual realm, that means that you pray. That's, you know, prayer is a big word, but really in its smallest denominator, it's talking with God. Having an ongoing relationship with Him all day long. What am I going to do in this situation, Lord? I got this face today. I need your Holy Spirit to guide me. That doesn't mean that you'll do it flawlessly every day, but at least you're in relationship with Him. Don't make prayer some big thing it's a huge thing, but don't make it some sort of spiritual discipline that you check off in the morning. I prayed. No, it's a relationship all day long. Reading the Bible, meditation on that word, listening to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Look, we would all do well to continually hone listening to the Holy Spirit. That inner peace, that inner guidance system, that divine umpire when we go to move one way or another. You know, one more thing, we need to stay in fellowship with other believers. If he can alienate us, isolate us, just like the laws of the jungle, the predator can come in and attack. We're stronger, democratic platform thing, we're stronger together than we are apart. I'm not endorsing anybody, but it's true. We're stronger together than we are just standing on our own. We're a body. We're a living organism. The Holy Spirit guides and directs. And when we pull together with Him as our captain, He says the gates of hell will not prevail against us. New Testament speaks of all kinds of different fruit. There's fruit in conjunction with people coming to know Christ. That's a type of fruit. Winning people to Christ. There's fruit of the holy living. But today what we're talking about is Christ-like character manifested in us because we're yielding to the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, to let Him live His life through us. Amen? We got this. We've been around, right? We got it here. But do we have it, what is that, vertically? I mean, horizontally we got, well, we need it vertically, okay? Okay, here's where we go. Paul begins the list with love. It's no accident that love is first one on the list because all other fruit is an outgrowth of love. Agape is the word, and the word captures the essence of the character of God. God has agape love, and it's in relationship to His people. Paul prays many times in his epistles that the people of God would know the love of God. And it was God's love that was poured out in our hearts, Romans says, by the Spirit. That's one of the first evidences that somebody's been truly converted. They have this newfound love for God and for His people. Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom He has given to us. God's love is powerfully seen in Him sending His Son. Amen. There's no more powerful illustration than God sending His Son and Him dying on the cross for us. It's not theoretical. It's not something we just mentally assent to. No, it's the result of a personal encounter with God. It separates those that believe and those that don't. And love, I mean, we could just say that love stands in stark contrast to all those deeds of the flesh that we talked about last week. Love, divine love, spells the end of hatred. It spells the end of discord. It spells the end of jealousy. It dispels the fits of rage, selfish ambition, divisions, factions, and envy, and everything of that nature. What about joy? Look at when a person's first love is for God, you experience joy. Amen? I mean, the joy that God gives that we know from being forgiven. The joy because we're loved unconditionally. It floods our hearts. And it should remain there. Remember Nehemiah while he was building the walls and all that? He brought out the book of the law and they started weeping. And you know, because they were trained that this is what you do when you repent. And there's a time for repentance. But he told the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Where's your joy? You ask yourself that. How much joy do you have in your life? Because the New Testament paints joy out as it's unrelated to our circumstances. If things are going good, we got joy, right? Things going bad, we're down in the dumps. No, it's unrelated to it. And because he told in the Philippians, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And look at, when you have joy on an individual level, it will permeate any community you're in. Whether they're the body of Christ or your neighbors or your neighborhood. Joy. You'll stop biting and devouring one another. It's hard. A community that's rejoicing in the Lord, it's going to be hard for them to bite and devour one another, which we looked at last week. Next on the list is peace. Love, as with love and joy, peace is a byproduct of our acceptance with God through faith in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God. He's not mad at us. His wrath has been diverted. He put it on His Son. We're privileged people in the sense that He's taken all our messiness and not lovableness, and through Christ He looks at us and He accepts us. Peace. Man, peace. Peace like a river attends my soul. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 says this, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times and in all ways. Again, peace or lack of a peace in an individual life affects your community, it affects your family, it affects your marriage, it affects everybody around you. Peaceful people are not easy to, unpeaceful people are not easy to be around. We're told to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, we are called to peace. Peace comes from the Spirit, folks. The next three fruits seem to be manward rather than Godward in their direction. Although they are characteristics of God's love being expressed to others through us by the Spirit, they tend to be how we deal with one another. The first three are patience, kindness, and goodness. Patience is long suffering towards those who aggravate or persecute us. Can I get an amen? I mean, this is tough. I mean, we don't even ask for it sometimes. It's just some people are more difficult for us. It's not even that they're the problem. It's our problem, right? We're responsible for our actions. We can't superimpose that on somebody else. And patience, preaching to the preacher himself, patience is the divine answer to outbursts of rage or provoking one another. Patience. Stop, take a breath. What do you say? Count to 10. That's for anger, but you could do that for patience too. And it's also the Spirit in given ability to go through trials. Because it's a nice thing, you can have patience momentarily. But patience for 3 months? Trial. 6 months? A year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years. Some people have trials for protracted lengths of time. Thank God He's not given me that in my life. Me, I just have the it's little foxes that spoil the vine from day to day, right? I get all upset about them, you know. Maybe we all need some long trial for us to develop patience. I don't wish it on anybody. Kindness. Kindness. Kindness is a question of disposition. You ever meet just kind people? They got a kind word. They don't talk about anybody. They're just kind. This is my sister's Sandy's a kind person. naturally. But that doesn't mean that we can't be, because that's a fruit of the Spirit. And we got to remember, to help us in this kindness area, that God displays His kindness to us even though we're very undeserving of it. See, a good measure of gratitude and thankfulness helps in this area of kindness. Goodness. Goodness is a close relative, I think, to kindness. It's this all-embracing quality that expresses itself in doing good. You seize the good in everything. You know, they're just good people. You've said that, right? They are good people. Meaning, they don't do bad things, they're not harmful. You know, when you're around them, they just exude this goodness. The next triad of fruit, for the most part, are self-ward qualities. Things that we need to build in ourselves. Faithfulness, although they are qualities of God, God is faithful. Gentleness, God's gentle. And self-control. The last one we don't normally see as an attribute of God, but it certainly is. Who is more controlled than the God of the universe? He never flies out in anger or any of those deeds of the flesh. He's controlled. He's true to who He is. Let's start with faithfulness. God is certainly faithful to His purposes and promises to His people. Amen? We stand on the promises of, standing on the promises of God. We stand on these promises. When our back's against the wall, we stand on the promises of God. He will never leave us or forsake us. We're the apple of His eye. In every temptation, there's a way of escape. I mean, you've memorized them over the years. The scriptures that you claim, name them and claim them. That's from my charismatic background. But there's truth in it. You find a promise of God that applies to your life, and you say, God, this is what You promised me. That Your love for me is unconditional. That through everything I go with, You're going through it with me. Faithfulness. Sometimes we think of God like we think of ourselves or other men. Because we're not always faithful. We don't always live up to our promises. But Romans 3:3-4 states, what if some did not have faith? Will their lack of faith nullify God's faithfulness? It's a rhetorical question. No, He won't. It says, not at all. Let God be true and every man a liar. Gentleness. Gentleness. King James, I believe, translated it as meekness. Gentleness. You know, it was one of the two words used to describe the character of Jesus. And it's from Matthew 11. It says, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am what? Gentle and humble in heart. The Creator of the universe, the second person of the Trinity, is gentle. And He's humble. And He says, you'll find rest for your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Your whole being will enter into a realm of rest. He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, because He's carrying the load. Amen? He's carrying it. How could it not be light? You know, gentleness or meekness is not gentleness or meekness is not to be equated with weakness. That doesn't mean that we are milquetoast, that we let people run all over us, that we have no opinions, that we have no zeal, that we have no passion. but it's strength under control of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been majoring in my life to be able to tell somebody something I know that I need to tell them without a whole steam of emotion behind it. To say it in a way that the words and the way I deliver it does not the offense, if there is going to be any offense, but the words themselves. It's not a sign of strength to let people walk all over you. But it is a sign of the flesh when you try to tell somebody something and it becomes more about you and your lack of patience or fruits of the Spirit than it is about what you want to say. Prayer. Is this something is about me or is this something that's beneficial to them? Do we need to let people use us as doormats? Well, Jesus did at times. That's something you'll have to figure out. But there are times when things need to be said. And if you want to not feel bad afterwards because of the conviction of the Spirit, you need to learn how to deliver that within the fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. I hope that's helpful. The last one, well, I want to say this. You know, this gentleness comes from considering others before ourselves. Or the idea that, but for the grace of God, you may be where they're at. Again, humility helps greatly in this. To know thy own self and give people some slack. Give them some gentleness. When Paul's going to talk about it in chapter 6. He says, you see a brother erring? He says, do it in the spirit of gentleness. Restoring that brother, not destroying him. Restore, not destroy. The last one is self-control. And I think this is unique because it's clearly aimed at ourselves. Self-control. I thought about this as I bought this. Typically, I would say if there's any fruit out of this basket that represents self-control, although we don't know that it was an apple in the garden, right? And that's a fabrication. But we knew there was a forbidden fruit. And what did he do? He took a bite out of it. You see it depicted all the time. But if he would have had self-control, if he would have valued God more than his own self, his own desire to exalt himself, he wouldn't have taken that bite. So I want you to think about apples the next time you eat it, that self-control. Self-control is huge. It's not to be confused with brute willpower. You know, there's some people who are very strong-willed. I don't know any. But I was working with this Amish crew, you know? And the guy said to me, I decided to quit smoking. I just quit. I come from a family of very strong-willed people. But the more I rely on my own willpower, brute strength, and able to overcome stuff, the less I'm relying on God to do it through the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, the result may be the same for a while in that area. But if I continue to use my willpower instead of His power, then I will fall. In some other area. Because I'm strengthening the wrong facility in my being. We got to remember every day to rely on the Holy Spirit to bring about what we can't. Self-control is the God-given divine fruit of the Spirit that enables us to control our sinful impulses. When we walk in the Spirit, we don't have to give in or control by addictive impulses or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. All these characters, traits, are supernatural produce. Right? We don't have to labor and do all that kind of stuff. And you know, it's no wonder that Paul concludes this section with these words. He says, against such things there is no law. Why? Because the function of the law was to curb, restrain, and deter sinful impulses. And no deterrent is needed in all these fruits of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit. Right? There's no law against that. Don't love. Don't have kindness. Don't be good. Don't have self-control. No, none of that. Let's see how much I have left here. Are we doing all right? I got a couple points. I think I can get through them pretty quick. You know, living by the Spirit, Paul adds in verse 24 and 25, means that we have to crucify our sinful nature. Oh, I thought this was going to be easy, he said. I thought this just happens automatically. No, we have to maintain the proper attitude towards our old sinful nature. Paul says we got to crucify it. That's what he says in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And this I think that here in Galatians, this verse is frequently misunderstood because of where we read other things, that, like in Romans or Galatians, that we have been crucified with Him positionally. But here it's we who took the action. We need to crucify that sinful nature. Paul, what did Jesus say? If any man come after me, let him deny himself, meaning his sinful self, and take up his cross and follow me. It's a vivid picture that our Lord used for crucifixion of selfish, sinful desires. I read this week that crucifixion is a vivid picture of repentance. First, when we reject our old nature, we can have pity on it. Crucifixion was pitiless. It wasn't pleasant. It was execution. And it wasn't administered to nice or refined people. It was reserved for the worst criminals. So what am I saying? Look, that's why it was so shameful that it was administered to Jesus Christ. Because He didn't deserve it. But who He represented was us. And we do deserve it. Even on our best days. If we're going to crucify our nature, sinful nature, we can't treat it as something that's respectable or with deference, but something so evil that it deserves no better fate. Crucify it. Look what it's doing to your family. Look what it's doing to your relationship. Look what it's doing to yourself. Look what it's doing to the cause of Christ. It needs to be piteously crucified. The second thing is that means that crucifixion was painful. It was very painful. Look, the old nature does not want to be put to death. How many people know that? In that moment, when we want to crucify that old nature, there's this inner conflict that goes on. It doesn't want to die. Thirdly, the rejection of our old nature has to be decisive. We have to decide. You know, although public crucifixion took a while, it was decisive. Just to put Roman guards on, nobody take this guy down. This is it. He stays on that cross till he expires. I read this week this quote, "Crucifixion produced death not suddenly but gradually." True Christians do not succeed in completely destroying the sinful nature while here below. But, that's a big but, they have fixed it to the cross and they are determined by God's grace to keep it there until it expires. Amen. That's what he says. Look, when we came to Christ, we repented. I did. I crucified everything I knew to be wrong at that moment. I was so thankful that he forgave me my sins. I said, That's it. I can't play games with the God of the universe. To the best of my understanding, I'm crucifying all fleshly impulses. After I got saved, I was single for 13 years. I hated being alone. I liked women. I wanted to be with somebody. I thought today, Bethany, I was driving down the street and I thought, all the times I could have crossed the line. I mean, not because I'm so suave and debonair, but there were times. But the reward is the life I'm living today because I stayed faithful to God. God only knows where I would have been if I would have gave in to some of that stuff when I was young. I was a young man. All kinds of temptations. But the reason I have the position I have today, I believe to be because of my faithfulness to him. I was trying to be the real thing. I didn't mean to lift myself up here, but you know, I think that's probably one of the first true secrets of holiness, is that we have to be decisive about this. Amen? We have to settle it that we're on the cross and we're going to stay there. Right? John Stott writes this. It is as if, having nailed our old nature to the cross, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of its execution. Hey, have you went back in your time and said, and imagined how it would be? Well, maybe that would have been kind of cool to do that. Or sin a little bit. No. We begin to fondle it and to caress it, to long for its release, talking about our crucifixion of the old nature. Even to try and take it down again from the cross, we need to learn to leave it there. When some sinful impulses arise, like jealousy, pride, sexual or impure thoughts into our mind, we need to kick it out of our minds at once. Now, you need to do that through the power of the Spirit. Okay, but it is fatal, he says, to begin to examine it and consider whether or not we're going to give into it or not. Can I get an amen? We have declared war on it, and we're not going to resume negotiations, amen. John Stott writes. We have settled the issue for good, and we're not going to reopen it. We have crucified the flesh. We are never going to withdraw the nails. Great little paragraph. Paul says the antidote for all this is, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the leading, but we do the walking. That's what he said in verse 17. The Holy Spirit takes the initiative because of that war going on inside of us, and his desires are against those of the sinful nature, and he lets us know, but we're the ones that have to keep in step with that. He keeps his gentle pressure on us. Look, it's a gentle pressure. It's not usually a screaming voice. It's a gentle pressure, like a shepherd leading his sheep with the shepherd's staff, just giving them a nod. No, don't go that way. There's noxious weeds in that field. It's not going to be good for you. The grass is not greener on the other side, the old side of the fence. Come on, keep going this way. But we have to yield to his direction and control, amen? Because we're not automations. He's given us a free will. We got to reject the one path, the way of the sinful nature, to follow another. our mindset has to be that of the Spirit. Now, I'll just tell you one of the little ways. You know, you can tell where people's mindset are in their lives. Not to judge them or not. But when we're walking in the Spirit, it permeates every bit of the way we live our lives. It's seen in the books we read. It's seen in the leisures activities that we pursue. It's seen in what kind of friendships we make. It's seen in the practice of spiritual disciplines of prayer, of reading the Scripture, keeping in fellowship with other believers, who, by the way, are to be provoking us not to sinful nature things, but to love and good works. And keeping the Lord's Day. I think it's important to keep the Lord's Day the Lord's Day. How you do that, and it's not a legalistic thing, but really, you can't devote one day a week to the Lord? To break yourself loose? I know people have jobs that they have to be there, but it's just this whole mindset that I don't have time to get up and go to church in the morning and be with God's people. I'd rather lay in bed or cut my grass or go fishing. I'll probably get backlash from all this, but you know what I'm trying to say. I'm trying to say this as gracefully as possible. There's some people that anything that comes up is more important. Partaking of the Lord's Supper. Look, this is not legalism. This is about relying on the Spirit. How do I nurture a relationship with the Holy Spirit? All those things I said about coming to church and stuff, that's because you're with the saints, right? That's because you're hearing the Word. Hopefully, the pastor, whoever, when you come to my church, has prepared himself. He's prayed. He's asked God to bring forth something that would be of value to the people from the Word of God. This is all essential to you learning how to walk in the Spirit. Even more so, it's this everyday getting up and praying, yielding your life over to His control. Hey, none of us is doing this flawlessly. But it's a discipline because it's something that you build into your life. Amen. And He produces beautiful fruit out of our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for today. Can I have this team up here? Father, I thank You for today. It is all about relationship, Lord God. And I thank You that I have a relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. And Father, I don't want to quench the Spirit because He is my guide, my paraclete, the one who walks alongside me, the one who guides me, that I can counsel with, the one who gives me peace, the one who can give me all these fruit of the Spirit, Lord God. Lord, I'm so thankful that You forgive us from day to day. Because we have not done this flawlessly. The potential is there for being transformed into Christ-likeness is the desire that we need, Lord God. The passion that we represent You to a lost and dying world. Father, we ask for Your Holy Spirit to be here. Let's stand and sing this song.